Leviticus 10. Now, believe it or not, we're going to cover 8, 9, and 10 in one night. And we're on the third night in Leviticus 10. And I am not a prophet. That's for sure. Not even for a night. We're a non-profit organization. That's right. That's right. But yeah, so anyways, they kind of fit together leading up to the ordination that we saw last week of the priests, the priestly duties. We certainly can learn from them, even though, as we look at these chapters, sometimes it's easy to overlook that God is speaking to us even through the Old Testament. So this time, as we saw the obedience coming forth in chapter 8 and chapter 9, we see something different here, don't we? We see some disobedience in the Lord, and it draws to our attention some good points of why it's important to be obedient in the Lord, to actually take what the Lord says, and the reason why. God is perfect, right? He is holy in every way. We certainly want to be holy. We have a relationship with a holy God. We know that we'll never obtain it, but the desire of our heart is to be holy like He is holy, right? As 1 Peter would say, that God desires us to desire holiness, And that doesn't mean, you've heard the term, well, you're as holy as thou, right? We never take that position, right? We never compare ourselves to God and say, we're as holy as He is, right? But we're inspired to be holy, to live holy lives before the Lord. First of all, it affects our relationship with the Lord. But here we have two guys, Nadab and Abihu, that we'll look at tonight. And it's interesting, the order of events here, right? The order of events. Last chapter was a celebration, in a sense, a festivity of ordination of the priests. It was a declaration that they were being thrusted into ministry, in a sense. And that's a pretty exciting thing. I know that when we came down here, we were pretty excited about coming down here. You get pretty excited about going someplace new for the Lord. You feel like, this is going to be awesome. And as soon as you make the next right turn, you find out that there's more awaiting you there. There could be temptations, there could be tribulations. It's not always the fun and glorious time that you had somehow imagined or dreamed, But because that happens doesn't mean that it's not of the Lord. Okay? Just because bad things or things turn, in a sense, it doesn't mean that God's not in it yet. Right? And I think that's what we'll learn here, is that God is in this chapter, even though there was some wrong done, right? The whole approach to the Lord here, you'll see these two priests, their whole approach to the Lord was not correct. And we see that in our own lives. Sometimes we come to church and we sing some songs and our heart's not right. We're thinking about what we're going to have for lunch, and we have more ambition to cooking than we do for eating the Word, right? And so sometimes our hearts aren't right either. But, fortunately, our gracious God is very patient with us and forgiving, right? Or else, by golly, we could be these two guys, right? And it's a great example to us, Nadab and Abihu. You look at the Lord, right? The Lord was baptized. It was an exciting time. The Holy Spirit came down upon him and he thrust it into ministry. What happened next? Temptation came to him. Temptation came to Lord Jesus Christ, and he was offered so many things by the enemy, right? Did it mean that the ministry of Jesus was was not or shouldn't be? That's not correct, right? I mean, without Jesus, where would we be? I'm glad he continued. You know, I'm glad that he proved himself to be God in the flesh. You know, you see the triumphal entry into, and we have an opportunity this time of year, right, to take a real peek at the coming to the cross, right? But we look at Palm Sunday and we think of the Lord triumphantly entering Jerusalem and we kind of get excited about that. But 6 days later, he was crucified. You know? Put yourself in Peter's shoes. Where he sees his Lord, his one that he's following, this prophet that he's following, that he really believes is God in the flesh, and now all of a sudden he's captured. What's going on here, God? This isn't supposed to happen to you. And he's thrusted upon the cross and he dies. It was overwhelming for Peter. He couldn't believe it was happening. He was supposed to be God. What's happening? Right? And then of course, we know the rest of the story, right? Where Jesus would rise from the dead and he would have victory over sin. But as you're in that moment of time, you know, we could certainly lose perspective, I think. And of course, now we have we're looking forward to the rapture of the church, right? We're looking forward to that day when God calls us home and he comes and gets us. But you know, shortly after that, there's going to be tribulation in this world. Right? Does that mean that because of the tribulation, because God pulled out the saints from the earth, that there's it's the end of the story? Well, we know the rest of the story, right? We know the story, right? We understand the truth, and it isn't. But how we can get in this mind attitude saying, you know, if things aren't working right, it must not be of the Lord. And we pull ranks. We pull out, right? We pull the troops. We say, troops, we're moving to the land of good and plenty. But God says, no, I don't want you to move. I want you to endure. I want you to endure these things. And you know what? Not only do I want you to endure, but as you see these situations occur, I want you to learn from them, and I want you to obey me. And I think this is what I get out of this whole chapter, is that it's a step of obedience here. Learned because of disobedience. You know, and this kind of shoots really arrows at the whole prosperity thing, right? Because people will be preaching prosperity, and as soon as you start losing your money and losing your shirt, all of a sudden, God's not in it. Right? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't go along with the Word of God. God gives us many examples throughout the Word that just because we're walking in a tough, dungy, dark and dungy kind of place doesn't mean that God's not in it. He might be in that more than he is in the riches, right? I really think he probably is, you know. So we'll see in this chapter how God is displeased and how he judges these two men. He judges them to death, right? He sentenced them to death. They experience the fire of the Lord. And that is a tough place to be, right? When you offend God. When you offend the one who has created it all, the one that has put us into existence. So there's a few things that as we go through here, hopefully you will glean, and hopefully as I give these to you, you'll see them in the scripture, and it's just not my words, but the one thing that we'll see that these boys did was God never commanded them to do what they did, right? And so that's where we fall into trouble too, right? Is that we step out of the will of God, we step out of what he asks us to do, and all of a sudden now we're doing things that are muddled and confusing to all, including ourselves, and all of a sudden we're outside the will of God. The other thing is they had a worship service here with themselves, and it was pretty superficial and phony. And it gives us a good example of how not to worship the Lord and how to enter His presence. The lack of fear for the Lord. You know, today, I don't know. You know, I don't know if the church has lost it somehow. They've lost the fear of God, you know. Do we understand who He is? Do we understand His power? You know? And I think sometimes it's like we walk in front of God like we walk in front of each other. And I think God would have us make a distinction there. Right? A distinction. Why? Because He's the ultimate Holy One, you know? He is holy. Let's look at this chapter. If you would, turn to chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those,'" this is just a reminder to them. Reminder to Aaron. "This is what the Lord spoke to you." Remember? Back in Exodus. "By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all people, I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace. So back in chapter 19 of Exodus, God would give them this, Moses, Aaron, that, hey, you know what? They must regard me as holy. And they must glorify me. And right here they take the censer and they put fire in it, right? And you wonder, why is this so bad, right? Because in Leviticus 16, we'll get there, but let me read this passage to you. It kind of defines what Aaron's supposed to be doing. Verse 11 through 12, it says, "And Aaron shall bring a bull of sin offering, which he is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of the fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incenses, beaten fine, and bring it into the veil." So they were supposed to mix this censer full of burning coals, right? Now in this passage, it doesn't necessarily say that he got even the burning coals from the altar, but it does say this in Leviticus that he's supposed to get it from the altar of the Lord. And then with these incense, he was supposed to introduce the incense to the coals. Now there wasn't a problem here with these two, I'll call them boys, but Aaron's boys, right? They were qualified for the priesthood. They were the eldest of Aaron. They had been introduced to the Lord really back in Mount Zion days, or Mount Sinai days. In chapter 8, they were ordained, and therefore they were supposed to be doing this stuff of the priesthood. So there must have been something here that the Lord was displeased with. And it talks about that they put incense on it, on the fire, But it says it was a profane fire in the New King James. Some version that I was looking at said that it was a strange fire. In other words, it was a foreign fire. It was different than what the Lord's fire was. See, the Lord's fire was to consume the sacrifice in which the worshiper was giving them. But the fire of the strange fire, the profane fire, the foreign fire, wasn't of God. It was something that God hadn't commanded them to do, for sure. Now the incense produced this mixture of spices and whatnot, produced a sweet aroma to the Lord. And as we went through the offerings in the first few chapters here, first five chapters of Leviticus, we found that often the offering would be a sweet aroma. It was supposed to be so sweet to the Lord, this offering that was burned before the Lord. But again, it had to be burned to be that sweet aroma, right? It had to be burned with the Lord's fire. It had to be consumed by the Lord's fire. It couldn't be consumed by an artificial fire or from some other god to be sweet to the Lord. And if you remember right, it said that the coals, they would fill the censer with coals. Now positive, if they took the coals from the altar that they were supposed to, the Lord's altar. But what was supposed to happen was them coals were supposed to evaporate those incense, and it was supposed to send up to the Lord a nice sweet smell. And that fly is really bothering me there. Sorry. It was buzzing around there on the floor. I just couldn't handle it anymore. So the question here, I think, is, what is this? Where did this fire come from? Where did this profane fire come from? And Exodus 30 verse 9 says, "You shall not offer strange incense unto me." So, see, God was already preparing their hearts, in a sense, to not do this. He knows, isn't that right with the Lord? He often gives us, if we're paying attention, He often warns us of what not to do, right? Why is that? Well, it's like fighting a battle. You've heard me use this analogy before. It's like fighting a battle. I train. I go to basic training. I train in the infantry that I'm going to serve in. I get to know my troops so that we're together as we go to war. I grab the rifle and I go. But there's this training process, right? And I think for the Lord, you know, He trains us up in the Word. That's why it's so important to be in the Word all the time. Is that He'll bring to remembrance these things as we go into the battles of life. We need to know these things. So what are these strange incense? Well, it really speaks of an unauthorized offering here. It speaks of something that's not authorized by the Lord Himself. It was not specified by the Lord, as it says there, that He had not commanded them. And then the interesting thing, I think, anyways, is that when you look at this verse here, verse 2, it says, "So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them." It's interesting to look at when you see a phrase like that, you know, the fire went out from the Lord, where else was that mentioned? And while we don't have to go too far, but up a couple verses into chapter 9, verse 24, and we see a similar phrase used there. And we see that after all the sacrifices are offered in, remember, this is the ordination, right? Or the priestly, or the priest would, was commissioned into ministry here. All the offerings were presented to the Lord. Verse 24, and a fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offerings and the fat on the altar. Giving the understanding that the Lord has accepted them. His fire took them in and burned them. Right? But in verse 2 here, it says the fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. Not the ones that were supposed to be the sacrifice, but the ones that were supposed to be the worshipers, God devoured. So you see the difference there. One was giving of the sacrifices in the orderly manner of which the Lord had asked them to give. And the others, in disobedience, did exactly what they wanted to do. And we've got a lot of that floating around today. A lot of people doing just exactly what they want to do, and guess what? He's a consuming fire, it says. Right? And unfortunately, God is true to His Word. He is a consuming fire. He can be a consuming fire of the sacrifice that we give Him, or He can be a consuming fire of us. I like the sacrifice. The other thing you'll notice in verse 24, as it goes on, it says, when all the people saw it, what did they see? They saw the consumption of the Lord's fire on that sacrifice, right? They saw that, and look what happened to them, or look what they did. It says they saw it, and they shouted and fell on their knees, or on their faces, right? They were like, He's holy. They understood who God was, right? They understood His position and their position. Their position was, I am not God. Yet He is. They understood His holy position, you see. And they fell on their faces and they shouted. Can you imagine? They just shouted to the Lord. They praised Him, in other words. But now look. In verse 3, Moses would remind Aaron of this verse back in Exodus 19:22, and he would say, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people I must be glorified. And what did Aaron do? He held his peace. There was no shouting here. He held his peace. Two different responses there. As he saw the disobedience of his sons, his priests, he was set back. He didn't know what to do, man. I don't think I would know what to do either. Kind of stunned at what progressed here. I think verse 3, as we just read through that, I think shows a couple things, or gives us maybe a couple clues of what the problem here existed with Nadab and Abihu. And one was respect for God's holiness. Why does God tell us some things sometimes like this? Why does He remind us of this? Because we've forgotten. Right? We've forgotten. I must be regarded as holy. And the other thing is that He must be glorified. So the two things there is that, first of all, they weren't glorifying Him, they were glorifying themselves in the priestly duty. I think sometimes pastors can do that too. They can get to the point where they're thinking that they're something. They get to stand up on the stage and preach. They get to have the crowd's attention, right? No, there's a higher accountability. They forget that they're the ones that are representing the people. They're the ones that are teaching the people, right? So there's a higher standard. God is to be glorified, not man. Not the things of man. I think for me, I think that, I thought she was coming up here to, you know, correct me on something there, but. I guess the question is, does he get that from us? Do we give him the glory, you know, that he deserves? Do we respect his holiness? How holy he is, right? We said it before, the priests here were to teach the people. Not only teach the people, but teach them in holiness. To teach them holiness in the way of the Lord. Right? 1 Peter, right, would remind us that he would say, "Be holy, for I am holy." Why did Peter say that? Because the people needed reminding in the New Testament of what God said in the Old Testament. Just, that's why we get into Leviticus. That's why we get into Exodus. That's why we study the Old Testament. Is because there's so many great reminders in there for us to apply apply in our lives. Right? Sometimes we need reminders from the Lord. Isaiah 6 verse 3 says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Just look around. Just look around, you know. I think that's what the Lord's saying there. The whole earth is full of His glory. Just look around and you'll see His glory. You know, the funny thing is that the glory of the Lord should be on us as well. As we have countenance, we talk about this countenance or the Shekinah glory, right? Of when Moses went up to the top of Mount Sinai and he came down and he was like glowing because he had been with the Lord. And I pray that that's how we are too. But you know, the glory of the Lord never fades. It's what fades? We fade, don't we? But the glory of the Lord never fades. That's why you can look around and you can see the glory of the Lord. Even though the world is decaying, right? Second law of thermodynamics is fully in swing here and things are starting to decay away in a sense, right? I mean, except me, you know, I'm still 20, about 20 years old, I think. I figure I'm about 20 still. Yeah, you should have saw me playing basketball the other night. Okay, I'm 80. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But see, God's glory never fades, right? Never fades. It's wonderful. You know, you might have heard this said before. It says, holiness is hidden, concealed glory. Is His hidden? I'm sorry. Holiness is His hidden, concealed glory. But His glory is His holiness revealed. You know, when you look around and you go, wow, God. You know, in Romans, I always think of Romans 1:20, I think it is, where God, when Paul says to the Romans, hey, you have no excuse. You can look around and wow, man, if you can't figure it out that there's something crazy about creation, miraculous, supernatural about creation, there's some problems. You think that's all by chance, some big bang? It's not true. A bunch of lies. It's God's glory. We look around, we see God's glory. And His holiness is revealed because of that. We see all His perfection there. We see His little touches. Don't you ever have those situations where you look around or you're in a position or something and you go, that little thing is God. And you just see His little touch. Well, that's His glory. That's His glory. That's His beauty. That's His beauty. That's His essence. Right? That's the essence of the Lord. And His holiness just amplifies His glory. His beauty. Psalm 19, verse 1 through 4 says, and we all have read this before, "The heavens declare the glory of God." It's almost prophetic, you know, as we know that the wise men were led by the star of Bethlehem in the sky, right? That it declared the glory of the Lord. It declared Jesus Christ was born on that day, and it led them right to Him. And I think of the heavens, and I think, it's got to lead us to Jesus, the Creator of heaven and earth. It says, "In the firmament shows His handiwork." Shows His glory. "Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where the voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun." Just a wonderful psalm there, just showing the glory of the Lord. The one application that you can derive from all this, I mean, if anything, right, if you walk away today and say, "I got absolutely nothing out of that study," get this out of it. Deviation from God's plan is not good. It's not good. Right. Matter of fact, it has a negative implication most of the time. When we walk away from God, it doesn't get us riches, okay? Whether in materialistic view or riches and glory, it just doesn't accomplish that. Look at Moses. Moses in Numbers, where he hits the rock out of anger, right? And of course, the Lord supplies the water for Israel, but it wasn't the thing to do. And look what that did to him. That prohibited him from going into the promised land. It prohibited him from being Moses that we knew. It prohibited him from, you know, the Moses that would take them out of Egypt could not take them into the promised land. He could take them out of the wilderness, but not into the promised land, you know. Or he could take him out of Egypt into the wilderness, but he couldn't take him to the wilderness into the promised land. Disheartening. Why? Because of his slight deviation from the plan of God. Look at King Uzziah, struck with leprosy. Why? Because he went into the holy place to offer up the offerings that the priest was supposed to do, and he wasn't supposed to do it. He was outside the plan of God. He was deviating from the plan of God. If we want to know why our lives are like living hell, I'll tell you why. Right? It's because we're not living according to God's plan. We're deviating from it. That is really it. If we're living in misery, don't look at God. Don't blame God. We got to look at ourselves. We got to say, do we desire holiness? Do we desire a relationship with a holy God? Do we? And it really, you know, this picture of Moses and King Uzziah really gives us a clear picture here of the holiness of God and how just a small infraction, right? A small infraction would be due great judgment. Great judgment. No promised land. Leprosy. Romans makes, you know, Paul makes it pretty clear in Romans. Wages of sin is death. Right? And that's our penalty. But I thank the Lord for His grace, His wonderful grace, right? I mean, we look at God's holiness, we could never obtain it, right? God doesn't necessarily expect us to live perfect lives, but He does expect us to have a desire for holiness. And where we fall short, grace abounds. Right. Well, let's hit chapter 4. I almost said. You thought I was going backwards, didn't you? Then Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the son of Uzel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near. Carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp." So they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses said. And Moses said to Aaron, and to Eleazar, and to Ithamar, his sons, "Do not uncover your head, nor tear your clothes, lest you die, and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to Moses' words. Sorry, my notes just went crazy. So when we look at this, one thing to look at is, let's look what happens here to his next sons that are in line. And then as we look at them, let us also look at Aaron, but we see that as He commands Moses, and as He commands Moses' surviving sons, they obey. They obey, and I think if they looked at this incident where their older brothers or their older sons there were nuked by the Lord, they were certainly willing to obey. Here we see the scriptures revert back, in a sense, to what is expected of who we call priests, right? Because let's face it, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are of the holy priesthood, Peter would say, right? And so what is our position? Our position there is that we would obey the Lord, right? So always, obedience is always better, right? What's the Lord say is always better than sacrifice. And I think these two young men had learned that. Let's look at this. You know, Moses proclaims some things here to these young men. And he forbids them. He forbids them from doing certain things. Now, if you have time, go to Leviticus chapter 21. Not right now, but you'll see in Leviticus chapter 21 that this isn't forbidden of the law to do this, right? For example, not burying the dead, right? This is forbidden by Moses and not the law. At this time, he says, I forbid you to bury the dead. Even though by the law they were allowed. And when I was reading this, I was thinking of how Paul was saying to the Corinthian church. He says in chapter 6, verse 12, he says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful," or some, I think King James says, profitable, right? "All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." I'm not going to have them rule my life, because God rules my life. The other one that Moses would forbid is mourning. This whole mourning of these two brothers. And from what I can figure out is maybe that was because, and again, this wasn't forbidden by the law, but it was forbidden by Moses, that it wasn't a natural death. It was a death that was due to judgment. And it was direct judgment too, right? God, in a sense, hit the nail on the head. And I think this gives us a picture of, you know, a lot of people say to you, "Well, will I be sad when I'm in heaven and my wife isn't? Or will I be sad when I'm in heaven and my best friend isn't?" And in a sense, Moses is saying, "Don't mourn here." I almost feel like maybe that's how it'll be like in heaven, where we won't mourn. We won't mourn for those people, you know. We'll be worshiping the Lord, you know. All those tears will be gone, right? All the mourning will be gone. And the last thing he says in verse 7, he says, "You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting." That was the place in which the priest was to do this censer, burning of incense, right? Why not go out? It illustrates for the priesthood that they're totally dedicated. Totally dedicated to the Lord, being there with the Lord. Nothing else is going to be distracting to them. Not even the guy that had died. Not even the guys that were dead weren't going to be the distraction to them. Remember, Jesus would say, "Let the dead bury the dead." And he would proclaim them to follow them, follow him. Right? He would ask them to follow him. And remember, there was always these excuses. Remember all the excuses? We used some of them, right? At one point in our lives with the Lord. "Lord, I'm too busy for you. I'm too busy for you, Lord. I got this to do with my friends, and I've got that to do with my friends. Too busy." Moses said, "Stay in the tabernacle. Be dedicated to him. Be dedicated to the Lord." You see, the priest there, the next compartment over was the Holy of Holies. They were drawing closer to the Lord. Moses says, I don't want you to draw farther away from the Lord. I want you to draw closer to the Lord. You're in the holy place. You're lifting up the incense here. The incense being the prayers to heaven, right? I mean, that seems like the symbolic meaning of that is that it was these prayers going up to the Lord. The Lord loves to hear our voice. But he forbid these guys from doing these things that were permissible under the law, but he forbidded them just so, why? So they would have a sound relationship with the Lord. Draw closer to the Lord. Verse 8. "Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, 'Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your son with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generation, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between clean and unclean, or unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. So the Lord here speaks directly to Aaron. This is right from the mouth of the Lord, right to the ears of Aaron. Moses is not involved in this conversation. Why is that? Because I think the Lord wanted to get to Aaron's heart. He didn't want any interpretation of man getting between him and Aaron. He wanted to speak directly into his life. That's why, you know, the Lord may speak to me in a certain way. And He shows me things to say, and He shows, even during the teaching here tonight, He's shown me some things to say that I wasn't really thinking of saying. But He speaks to us all individually. You know, it's not just, well, Pastor Fred said it and that must be speaking to me. Well, I think He speaks to us. If we spend time with Him, He speaks to us. He wants to speak to us directly. But the interesting thing here is, why the ban on alcohol? Why the ban on this, you know, do not drink or intoxicated drinks? Do not drink wine or intoxicated drinks. So, what's the deal here on this fermented juice or alcohol? Well, there might be, and there's no proof of this, but the reason why God might have been speaking right to Aaron on this is that He had seen this kind of thing worked out by His sons. And you know, Aaron was certainly a man that had faltered in the past. And God wanted to make it clear to him that this wasn't okay for the priesthood. This was not okay for the priesthood to walk around drunk and intoxicated. And perhaps his two sons had an issue there. Maybe that's why it was a profane fire. I don't know, you know, just some thoughts on that. But what was the purpose of the priesthood? Well, he gets in that in the very last here. He said that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes of the Lord. So, the purpose of the priesthood was for discernment, to discern between this is holy and this is not. This is a clean sacrifice and this is an unclean sacrifice and so forth. No matter how many people want to tell you differently, one drink will affect your discernment. I know some people, oh, come on, I can handle 10. Well, I'll tell you what, as a boy growing up, my dad could drink a case of beer and you wouldn't know the difference. Every Saturday afternoon, you would never know he was drunk really or intoxicated. But you wouldn't want to put a chainsaw in his hand, would you? Unless you're making a horror flick. Then maybe. His name was Freddy. But, in all seriousness, it does throw you off. You're not on your toes. You're not on your guard. Right? So there's good application here. I don't ever think there's a need for a drink. Personally, the Lord has took that away from me probably almost 20 years ago now. Thank you, Jesus. Right? But we make bad choices under that influence. And the question is, what wine do we want to be under the influence of? Want to be under the influence of man's devices or God's Holy Spirit? If I'm going to be intoxicated, I want the Holy Spirit. I want to be totally under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Verse 12. Moses spoke to Aaron and Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons who were left. Take the grain offering that remains of the offering made by fire to the Lord, and eat without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it in the holy place, because it is your due and your son's due of the sacrifices made by of the fire of the Lord. For so I have been commanded. See, this time Moses is saying, I've been commanded. This isn't something that I wasn't commanded to do or we weren't commanded to do. You're able to eat these things, is what he's telling them. The breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering, you shall eat in a clean place, you, your sons, and your daughters with you. For they are your due and your sons' due, which are given from the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel, the thigh of the heave offering and the breasts of the wave offering. They shall bring with the offering of fat made by fire to offer as a wave offering before the Lord. And it shall be your son, yours and your sons with you by a statute forever as the Lord has commanded. And Moses made careful inquiry about the goat of the sin offering, and there it was burned up. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, who were left, saying, why have you not eaten the sin offering in a holy place, since it is most holy? And God has given it to you to bear the guilt of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. See, its blood was not brought inside the holy place. Indeed, you should have eaten it in a holy place, as I commanded. So Moses would encourage Aaron and his sons. Now you can relate, you know, Aaron had just and his sons had just witnessed the burnout or the burn up of their brothers. They were a little hesitant to maybe take and continue to take of these offerings. But Moses was encouraging them to partake in the offerings, to offer up the offerings, and then to take the meat in which it was due them. He was encouraging them not to stop due to somebody else's offenses, to keep steadfast. Just because everybody else has decided to leave the church, decided to put Christ aside, even though the school systems won't allow us to go in and pray with the kids, doesn't mean we stop praying for them, right? Even though governments say we cannot pray as chaplains in our armed forces in Jesus' name, we keep praying for them in Jesus' name. Moses here was saying, guys, don't do as the Lord's commanded you to do because somebody did what he didn't command them to do. Don't give up. And I think that even in the church as a whole, right, we've seen pastors go by the wayside, lives be destroyed because of adultery, you know, because of drugs, because of affairs, all that. Don't give up. God doesn't want us to set aside the torch in which He's asked us to carry. And Moses here was angry due to the hesitation of the entitlement that they weren't taking for the sacrifices. But then in verse 19, Moses or Aaron said to Moses, "Look, this day they have offered their sin offerings and their burnt offerings before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would it have been acceptable in the sight of the Lord?" See Aaron's heart there. He feared that what he was about to offer wasn't good enough for the Lord. He feared that maybe what he would offer next wouldn't be acceptable to the Lord. And there's some healthy fear there, right? There's some healthy fear that says when I come to worship God, that I am not worshiping Him the way He would like me to worship Him. There's some healthy fear there, right? That should motivate us to say, you know, am I coming into service? Am I getting up in the morning and as I'm praying and as I'm seeking the Lord and as, you know, as I'm worshiping the Lord, am I coming there with a clean heart? Or have I intoxicated myself with the world? And my heart can't figure it out. Can't figure out what is holy and what is unholy, what is clean and what is unclean. So there is this healthy fear, I think, of the Lord. And in verse 20, so when Moses heard that, it says that he was content rather than getting impatient with them. Moses was understanding of their fear. Matter of fact, I think he was pleasantly surprised in their fear of the Lord, their reverence for the Lord. It says us, who washes us as white as snow. He says He's faithful and just to forgive us. If we only confess it to Him, we have an opportunity, folks, to really get right with the Lord before we even enter into His presence. Remember what I said at the beginning here. There was a few things that I would like you to glean from this. One is, never do anything God hasn't told you to do. Right? Be obedient to His command. And allow our worship to be genuine. Allow it to be pure. Allow it to be holy. You know? And then fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Revere Him. You know, I get these, and Bob probably does too, right? You get these mailings in the mail, and it says, Reverend Frederick White. And right away, I know how my response is usually. I usually take it and circular file it, you know, because they don't get it. There are some organization that's trying to puff me up as a title, but there's no one reverent. There's no one reverent other than Him. Right? And that's what we have to get down. That He is reverent. That He is worthy of all praise, all honor. And certainly, we need to glorify Him, right? Because Matthew 5:16 says that's why we exist, for His glory.